Hey everyone, welcome to this week's sermon podcast of Be Church. Here, you can listen to our latest weekly sermons for your spiritual growth. We believe that this message will really bless you.
Now in this atmosphere, I want everyone to give me your eyes. I want you to look at me quickly. For the next few minutes, how many of you know that giving is an act of worship? The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. When you give, it's an act of your love. Come on, somebody. So I believe tonight, even as we began to sing holy, 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 I believe that your giving is an act of holiness. Why do I say giving is holy? Because when you give unto God, the priests of old would take your offering and raise it before the Lord and wave it as an offering before the Lord, and the Lord would receive it, and the priest would declare that the offering now is holy. The word holy, yes, it means righteous living, but it's more than just righteous living. It means to be one. So I'm declaring over every seed that is going to be sown tonight that God is going to become one with the intention and with the purpose of that seed. Watch this. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 24, and King David said to Ornan, no, but I will pay the full price. I will not take what is yours for the Lord and not offer burnt offerings which cost me nothing. The only offering that means nothing to God is the one that means nothing to you. Let me say that again. The only offering that means nothing to God is the offering that means nothing to you. Every level, every dimension, every place God wants to take you into requires sacrifice. And as they began to declare last night, wherever your heart is, that's where we'll find your treasure. So your giving is linked to the posture of your heart. So whatever you don't want to release, we are asking you today to reconsider in the presence of God and to bring something to God that's going to cost you, that means everything to God. Come on, somebody. How many of you know that tonight we're going to place a demand on the anointing, we're going to place a demand on the presence of God, and we're going to give God what cost us everything? You must understand that when you read the scriptures in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, as I've read it, and when you look at 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 17, the Bible says, when David saw that the angel of the Lord was smiting the people, he spoke to the Lord and said, behold, I have sinned and have done wicked before you. But the people, my God, but the people have, what have they done to deserve this? So I don't know what's been barren in your life. I don't know business-wise what hasn't moved. But like David, we come before God and say, God, what have these people done before you? That which couldn't move, God, we place a demand tonight and we say, God, move what needs to be moved on behalf of the people of God tonight. How many of you are ready to give? How many of you are ready to go beyond where you've been before financially? Every level in God demands a new sacrifice. You want to break levels financially? I began to declare this in our church. We don't beg. The Bible says, I was once young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. We don't beg. I want to put this in your mind. As kingdom people, we don't beg. And I began to declare this in our church. I'm not begging you for an offering. I'm not begging you for your tithe. I'm not begging you for your giving. Why? Because I understand that there are no beggars in the kingdom. So tonight, I want you to move by faith. I want you to move beyond the place you've been able to move before. Why? Because David comes to the altar and he comes to the place of Arunah. the threshing floor of Arunah, and he begins to see that the angel of the Lord begins to stop killing the people the moment he sees the sacrifice. He sees the sacrifice, and David begins to weep, and he begins to say, God, I understand, and I'm going to connect my faith. How many of you are going to lean in tonight? And how many of you are going to say, Phil, listen, I'm uniting my faith with you. I'm going to give beyond what I've been able to give tonight. The banking details are coming on the screen. Can we put up the banking details on the screen? You can give. There are envelopes. Can we have the envelopes? Everyone is going to give. We never come into the presence of the King empty-handed. We always come. I'm going to give. I'm going to sow into this conference. I'm going to sow into this anointing. I'm going to give. I will never ask you to do something I'm not doing. I'm going to sow. I want you to sow. I want you to partner with this anointing tonight. There's no manipulation. If you don't want to give, don't give. We are not begging. Let me help you understand something. We don't beg. But one thing I've learned about God, as God takes care of his own. Whatever God calls for, he takes care of. But how many of you are ready to sow tonight? You can scan. There are envelopes. If you need an envelope, please raise your hand. If you need an envelope, please. There are people at the back that need envelopes. Please raise your hand. If you need an envelope, you can scan. We have a card machine. If you need a card machine, we have a card machine at the back. In the front, you can come and give by a card. I've learned something, and this is a testimony. What is the purpose of the anointing? I never believed this. Prophet Tash, I never believed this. I believe that you must be a good steward, and there's nothing wrong with that. I believe that you must manage your finances well. But how do you manage what you don't have? How do you manage lack? You can't manage lack. And I began to look at the scriptures in Luke chapter 4. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach the gospel, to open blind eyes, to open prison doors, to heal the broken heart, but also to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. That's one translation. Another translation says to proclaim jubilee. When you look at the word jubilee, it means debt cancellation. So part of the anointing of God has the ability to clear debt. Ask me, I'm a living witness. Never believed this, but this is why the Bible says God commands a blessing where there's unity. How? This is why the Apostle Paul says it like this: endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When you see anointing flow like this, and when you have a need, connect to that. Unify your heart to that anointing and watch that anointing flow to do something financially for you. Lift up your hands. Are you ready to give? Father, we thank you. We thank you. I'm done. I'm done. But tonight we're taking the best offering. We're giving God the best. We're not holding back in our giving. We are going beyond where we've been before, Apostle Vilma. We are breaking ceilings tonight financially. We are moving dimensionally financially tonight. So, Father, I thank you for every heart that gave. Father, we lift it up to you. We raise it as an offering before you. And we ask that you receive it. We ask that you breathe upon it. And we ask that you become one with the seed. May the intention of the seed fulfill its purpose in Jesus' name. I thank you that this house will never lack bread. I thank you that this house will never beg anybody. I thank you that this house will move in abundance more than I've ever known before. I thank you, Father God, that you will cause the storehouses of this house to continually overflow. I thank you that there will be a blessing to many generations and that there will be a blessing to many churches. I thank you that they will feed the hungry, they will clothe the naked, they will look after the orphans and the widows. I thank you that God, you breathe upon the seed that has been sown in Jesus' name. If you're excited about what God just done, can you give the Lord a bigger shout in this place?
Thank you. The ashes can go ahead. If we can just have the house lights on, please. Pastor Nadine, if you can come and stand here by my side. This is really a privilege to be able to introduce Pastor Nadine to you tonight. She's gonna introduce herself and her husband, her beautiful children. But what I want to say is that we are so honored. When we prayed about this conference, from the beginning, God spoke to me about bringing you. And I know that this is with purpose. And God has got something to say to us and to move us into a next season. And I just want to say that we receive you. And I want to release over you and say this, that we receive the apostolic anointing on your life. I truly believe that this is a season where God is going to excel you. And your voice needs to be heard in this nation. And I really just want to say that let's just stretch our hands out and come and bless her, because this is a person who I know personally. Okay, we know each other from small, from young, back then, before being saved. But one thing that I can say, that she is really called. And God is about to do something amazing. So let's receive her. Father, we come in your name and we receive your daughter. Father, we receive her. And Father, we want to hear what you want to say. Father, thank you for her life. Thank you for her husband's life. Father, her children, their church, Father, their ministry. Father, thank you for what you are doing in their lives. And Father, we just say we love them. We honor what they are doing in your kingdom. And we receive her in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Yo, thank you. Yo, when I stopped here, when we just arrived, the anointing is here tonight. The presence of God was, when I stopped here, I already felt that the presence of God is present. And just before we start with the word, I just want to say thank you so much. Thank you to Pastor Wilmar, Pastor Natasha, for inviting me. I really don't take this lightly. It's an honor for me to stand here tonight, and I just want to honor you. Like she said, we've known each other for a very long time. We've known each other since school, and I want to tell you, if you're in this church, your pastors are the real deal. And I want you to stand to your feet and give your pastors the best round of applause to honor them. Come on, you can do better than that. I really want to salute you, man and woman of God. You know, I'm watching you, and one thing that stands out is your humility. The way you serve your people, the way you love your people, but you are bold in the kingdom. And so thank you so much for this invitation. And I see so many familiar faces. I said to them at the women's conference, when I come to Beach Church, I actually feel like family. So thank you so much for the warm welcome. And I just also want to greet all the fivefold ministers, all from all over the world. Prophet Julian, it's so great to meet you at last in real time, not Facebook. And our family from the UK, Prophet Annalene and Prophet Phil, it's so good to see you guys and all the other people. For me to stand here, my husband, while I'm speaking, he's in we have our men's camp as I'm speaking. So I just spoke to him just before we came. He just prayed for me. And so he said, while we are here, they are having a ball that time in the presence of God. Chains being broken over men's lives. So I believe that it's going to be an amazing thing to see when they come back. We have been married for 18 years now. Yes, praise the Lord, by His grace and by His goodness. We have 4 children. My eldest is 23 now. I said to them now, they're already talking about getting married. He's got a beautiful girlfriend that I believe that for when he was still young, I prayed over him. I said, one day you will have a godly wife. And today when I introduce it to people, I say, this is my prayer that I've been praying over him his whole life. This is the prayer coming into fulfillment. So I'm so glad for them. And then I have a 15-year-old a teenager girl. All the mommies with teenager girls, can I just see a wave? Come on, yeah, I salute you. And then I have twins. They are 10 years old now. So we have a full family, and but God has been good to us. I can just declare today that God is a good God. And so when Pastor Natasha, she sent me the invite, I don't know why, but every time when she sends an invite, I feel an immediate yes to come. Even with the women's conference, I felt a yes in my spirit. And when she sent me through the details of the conference, when I saw demonstrate, I was like, hey, this is my kind of language. And I saw the theme is moving forward. And I was like, yes, come on. So I don't know about you, but when I saw demonstrate, the first thing that I see is a mighty move of God. I see healing, I see miracles, I see prophecy, I see the Spirit of God coming over people and being transformed. And that's what I saw when I saw the name demonstrate. And then I started to pray, and I sat down and I became quiet before the Lord, and I said, Lord, what is it that you want to do amongst your people? What is it that you want me to share with them? And I started to just become quiet before the Lord, and he gave me one word. And when he gave me the word, it was like, okay, Lord, you have to show me. And the word that he gave to me is wholeness. Is wholeness. And I started to study and I started to research and understand what he wants to do. But I want to just put that aside for a moment, and I just want to lay a foundation with the words demonstrate, moving forward, and all of this. I believe that you guys have been having an amazing time in the presence of God. So you've been seeing a demonstration of God's power in this church, in this room. So, but I like to study words. I like to look at words from different perspectives, just to give myself a better understanding and a broader view of a word. So I looked at the word demonstrate, and it's really a powerful word. So the word demonstrate, it means to put on display. It means to reveal. It means to show and to illustrate something. And then the last one, this one was my favorite, it is evidence. Say evidence. And I want to ask you a question tonight, and you can maybe just think about it. What will the evidence be on Monday morning that we have been in the presence of God? What will be the evidence be in your family and your marriage that you have attended Demonstrate Conference? The thing is, there needs to be evidence. There's evidence in this room that God is here. But you know what? It made me think of, you know, remember when Jesus went back to the Father, he said to disciples, go to the upper room and wait. So they went to the upper room and they waited. And while they waited, the next moment there was tongues of fire. There was a mighty rushing wind. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit was in that room. And they started to speak in tongues. And I believe that was holy chaos. That was a demonstration of God's power on the earth. So the people on the outside, they said, are they drunk? What's wrong with these people? So my question to you tonight is, what was the evidence that they were in that room and there was a demonstration of God's power? The thing is, because sometimes in a church service, we experience the demonstration of God's power. We experience the move of God's Spirit in a crusade. But what is the evidence? And it everything changed. I think it's Acts 2 verse 14. That everything changed because there was a man, his name was Peter. So Peter, fearful Peter, the one that denied Jesus, was in that room where there was a demonstration of God's power. He got up, and the word of God says he raised his voice and he started to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people came to salvation that day. It was quite evident that he was in the presence of God. It must not stop here. What is the evidence? The world outside of these four walls is really not impressed by us having another conference. They're not. The Word of God says that all creation is waiting for the sons to be revealed and is waiting to be evident that we have been in the presence of God. You know, they are waiting for us to be convicted, to be transformed and be impacted and empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can make a change outside of this church. The evidence. Now, the word moving forward, can I just maybe have a water with me, please? So the word moving forward, I decided that I want to look at what is the opposite of moving forward. So the opposite of moving forward is obviously delay. It's to remain stuck. It's to move back or retreat. And when I thought about this, when I read it, I was actually thinking about a sling. Okay, so a sling, a keti. Everybody knows a keti. So you have to take a rock or an object and you put it it's like a leather pouch, and then you have to pull it back. You have to pull it back, pull it back, pull it back until it reaches full capacity tension, so much tension. And prophetically speaking, some of you have been feeling this because you said, Lord, I've been praying, I've been fasting, I've been reading the word, I've been obedient, I've been attending church, I'm a life group leader, I've been serving Lord, but it feels like I am going backwards. But the Lord says to us tonight, the tension is about to release. We're about to move forward. There is an acceleration that is about to happen because it was all the Lord's doing in this time. Because moving forward means to advance. It means to push on. It means to press forward. It means to take the next step. It means to, this is very important, it means to heal. It means to let go. It means to move on, to grow, to rise above, to turn the page. Because I believe that in this time, God is doing a new thing. He's turning the page. He's already pouring out new wine. But are you ready to let go of the old wineskins? Because we cannot mix the old and the new. And that is where we are right now. Are you ready to let go? Are you ready to move forward? Are you ready to advance? Are you ready to heal? It feels like God wants to reintroduce himself. Wholeness. Wholeness. I want you for a moment to put your hand on your heart and close your eyes. I'm going to read from you from Psalm 139, 23 to 24. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation, and we're going to do this as a prayer. I'm going to read, and you're going to repeat out loud, and we're going to pray this verse. Hands on the heart, eyes closed. God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through my anxious cares. See if there's any path of pain I'm walking on. And lead me back to your glorious everlasting way. The path that brings me back to you. Amen. So this evening, if you have your Bible with you, you can go to Luke 8. And I know this is a very familiar passage. Always when the Lord takes me to this passage, I'm like, Lord, why do I need to preach about it again? But it's such a powerful verse. So this, maybe to you, it's not going to be a lot of revelation, but I ask that you will open up your heart so that the Word of God can speak to your heart tonight. Luke 8, verse 43 to 48. And it starts off, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. Now, I want to stop there for a moment because this woman, she has been bleeding for 12 years. So this is not a speed bump. This is a mountain that she had to conquer. And the bleeding was an internal wound. It was an internal battle that nobody saw with their physical eyes, but although everybody was affected by it. She had an internal wound that nobody can see, but her family was affected by it. Her finances was affected by it. And I want to bring it a little bit closer to home, because some of us sitting in this room tonight, you have internal battles that nobody knows of. You've got internal bleeding that nobody knows of. They cannot see it with their physical eyes, but that it's affecting everyone around you. The internal bleeding and the internal battles is affecting your wife. It's affecting your family. It's affecting your finances. And it's not a little speed bump. It is a mountain that you have to conquer. So this woman having a flowing of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. It was not if she was not trying. It was not that she was sitting back and say, I'm just waiting to die. She was actually trying, just like some of us in this room, that you've been trying. Maybe you've been for counseling. Maybe you've been to a psychiatrist. Maybe some of you have even tried medication. And unfortunately, some of us have maybe turned to the bottle or got addicted to something just to numb the internal pain. But listen to this. As Jesus was walking, she came from behind and touched the border of his garment. Now you have to see this, because I want to imagine myself what it looked like, because this woman is tired. She is sick. She's depleted. So she is using all of her energy to move forward in this crowd to get to Jesus. So in the physical, she is moving. On the outside, she is moving. But on the inside, she is stuck. She's not moving. For 12 years now, she's not moving. On the outside, moving, but on the inside, there is a delay. And she touched his garment. And the next thing that happened, the word says, and immediately, come on, say immediately. Immediate her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? And this is shocking. Because there was people in this crowd that touched Jesus, but there was no evident transformation. They had access to the real Jesus, and nothing happened to them. And I was thinking about the disciples, because, you know, we know the story now. All of them actually also had a little bit of internal bleeding. They have also had battles. We know. They didn't know that we know, but now we know. So, in fact, all of them actually needed a touch from Jesus. But you know why? They got familiar with Jesus. They got familiar with the presence of God. They were hanging out with Jesus. And they missed to be touched by him. And can we just make a decision tonight that we will not become familiar with the presence of God? Familiarity with Jesus. May we never lose our wonder, because when we come together in his presence, you need to know that God is able. God is able to save you. God is able to revive your marriage. God is able to heal you. He is able, but it is our hearts that is supposed to be desperate for a touch. It means that you can do all the correct activities. We can have the best programs. We have the most powerful worship, but it does not equal having an encounter that will produce transformation. It's really hard for me to say this. But Jesus was not even aware of them touching him. We can be in the crowd and go home untouched. You see, we as a church and the body of Christ, we have daily access to amazing teachings, to powerful preaching. We have churches that is anointed. We have conferences like this. But my question tonight is, why is there no evidence on Monday? Why is there no evidence that we have been in the presence of God? And then Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power, say power, going out from me. There was a draw in the crowd. It was a different kind of touch. It was a desperate touch. It was a real touch. It's this kind of desperation that causes encounters that shape and transform destinies. And tonight, maybe you're sitting here and you say, but who can touch God? Let me tell you, we can start on this side and go right through to this side. Everybody in this room can touch God. Ordinary people can touch God. Sick people can touch God. Healthy people can touch God. Educated, uneducated, title, no title. All of us in this room tonight can touch God. And I want to know tonight, are you desperate for an encounter? Are you desperate? You see, He will heal your broken heart. He will change your destiny. He will revive your marriage. And your generations can be impacted by your touch. You see, and sometimes we, when we come to a place like this, and then we say, you listen to the word, and you say, this word is for my husband. If he was here, this would have changed his life. If this word was for your husband, he would have been here. This word is for us tonight. This word is for you tonight. Even if you're on the surf team, even if you're in the worship team, even if you're in the fivefold ministry, this word is for us tonight. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, now that is a whole sermon on its own, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all people the reason that she had touched him, and now she was healed immediately. People who truly encounter God first experience a personal revival, and then they will become revival. Meaning, if you experience the demonstration of God's presence, His power, and very important, His love, your life will become a demonstration of His presence, His power, and His love. And he said to her, now this is life-changing. He said to her, daughter. He said to her, daughter, you need to understand that this woman had no name. She was known by her issue. She had no name. And here comes Jesus and he says, daughter. He restores her back to her original design. He didn't say, my prophetess, my worship leader, my wealthy businessman. He said, my daughter. He restores her identity. And I believe that we are in a time that God wants to restore the identity of the church. And then he said, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Now, if you go and read in the other translation, it speaks of wholeness. Now, that word wholeness is the Greek word sozo. It means to be saved, to be made complete, a total restoration. It's deeper than the skin. It's not just healing. It is wholeness. You see, the thing is, some of us in this room tonight, you are smiling on the outside, but you are broken on the inside. We are praying for people, but we are depleted and we are burned out. We stand with our hands and we worship God in a worship service, but you know that you and your wife haven't spoken in 2 weeks. Working on the surf team, but we're going to be offended. But I believe tonight, God just, He doesn't only want to bring healing, He wants to bring wholeness. He wants to restore us to the original design as daughters and sons of the Most High God. The very interesting thing to me is, I was thinking about this, is the fact that she was bleeding for 12 years made her unfruitful because she couldn't produce. But the moment when she touched Jesus and she was made whole, He changed her unfruitfulness into fruitfulness. And I believe that there's someone in this room, and maybe it's a physical thing, that your womb is supposed to produce, and there is wholeness coming to your home and wholeness coming to your heart. And I pray that there will be fruitfulness in this church, fruitfulness in businesses, fruitfulness in finances, fruitfulness produce, wombs that produce in the name of Jesus. The next story that I want to take you with to is also a very familiar story. is in Luke 17, verse 11 to 19. And it's about the 10 lepers. And it says, "Now it happened as he went, Jesus, to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood far off." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know, leprosy to me is what people told me what leprosy is. Okay, so it's like a skin disease and their body parts fell off. So I was very interested to understand, but what is leprosy? So I started to research a little bit medically to understand what is leprosy, and it blew my mind. So leprosy, it says that it grows very slow. Symptoms may only appear years after infection. If untreated, it starts to affect the nerves. You will experience a loss of feeling in those areas. That area will become numb. Weakness and paralysis will occur. It affects the eyes and it will cause blindness. It causes disability in the hands and the feet. I said, okay, let's bring this closer to home. What is spiritual leprosy? The thing is, the moment you are exposed to something, I don't know if it was betrayal, I don't know if it was a moment of compromise, I don't know if it was words, I don't know what happened to you. Whatever you have been exposed to, maybe you have opened the door for the enemy to come and bring destruction, I don't know. The moment it happened, it takes a while. No one sees it at first, but it starts to grow slowly. If not treated, it will cause spiritual numbness. And the Word of God said to us that we have to be awake, we have to be alert, because we have an enemy that is walking around like a roaring lion to see who he can devour. That means there is a group that he can devour, and there is a group that he cannot devour. And that is the group that is alert and that is awake. The moment you become spiritual numb, you are asleep to the things of God. Weakness and spiritual paralysis. It means if you are paralyzed, you cannot move. You cannot move forward. You are stuck. It affects your eyes. It causes spiritual blindness. And can you remember the story about Samson when they took him captive? They took out his eyes. And after they took out his eyes, they put him in the ground. And he was walking in circles like this. And that is why sometimes when we come to a place and we do not treat the internal wounds, it causes spiritual blindness. And the next moment you find yourself in a cycle and you cannot break out of it. And it's because of spiritual blindness. It affects your hands and feet. And this was amazing to me, because your feet represent the readiness for the gospel. Your hands represent the serving of the body. So it affects, and everything, your walk with Christ becomes distorted, because the readiness of your feet to preach the good news. You know what the lepers did? They isolated themselves. They isolated themselves. They isolated themselves from man. But spiritual leprosy makes us to isolate ourselves from man and from God. You can sit in this room tonight and you can be surrounded by a group of people, but you can be isolated in your heart. And then, as they lifted up their voice, we are talking about the lepers, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." He says, demonstrate the power that happened to you. Go to church and show them your healing. And so it was that they, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. That's also a whole other story. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." He was made whole. Once again, the word sozo, that means to save, to make whole, to restore completely. The thing is, nine went back to the temple with the evidence that they were healed. One was touched deeper than the skin. He was made whole as he came back to worship Jesus. There is a difference of demonstration of power and a demonstration of being a worshiper. This whole story made me think. I had to go look for the story about Naaman. Maybe you know the story, because Naaman was a commander of an army, but he was also a leper. So I just wanted to refresh myself and speak about, just to break it open for myself. But I want to read this the first verse to you. 2 Kings 5 verse 1. Now Naaman, because you know, maybe you're saying, Nadine, this word is not for me. You're talking about leprosy. You're talking about sin, internal bleeding. That is not for me. But listen to this. 2 Kings 5 verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of the master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, I wanted to imagine myself this Naaman, this commander, this mighty man of valor. So if he goes to battle, he puts on his armor, his shining armor. And then everybody sees the shining armor, but behind the shining armor, there's a man with leprosy. And the thing is, we can hide it for only so long. So behind this facade, behind this wealthy business that I have, behind ministry, behind all of these things, sometimes we hide. But the thing is, when he comes back from battle, he has to take off the armor, and he lies in his bed and is very aware of his own leprosy when the facade is off. But there was an Israelite girl, they took her captive, and she found out that Naaman's got leprosy, and she went to Naaman's wife and said, please take Naaman to Elisha. Elisha will help her. And in that time, Elisha was the demonstration of God's power and his presence on the earth. So she said, take him there. So he went there, and then when he got there, Elisha just sent a messenger to go and speak to Naaman. So this is what happens, 2 Kings 5 verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, and this is very important, this is an instruction tonight. Go and wash, say wash, in the Jordan, say Jordan, seven times, say seven times. And your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. And then Naaman, if you can go read the whole story, Naaman was actually very offended, because why? He came all the way to Elisha. Elisha didn't even come out. He sends a messenger, and then he says, go and wash in the Jordan. And Naaman was offended. He was like, I could have might as well just wash myself in my own little river, and I didn't have to go far. And if the man of God can just come out and lay his hands on me, and I can be healed. Now I have to go wash in the Jordan. Because isn't that the way that we sometimes want to do it? God gives us an instruction, and then we are offended because I just want the prophet to lay hands on me. I just need another prophetic word. I just need the pastor to pray for me. But God gives us instruction tonight. So someone spoke to me and said, Naaman, please just do what the prophet says. We are here now. Let's just do it. And then this is what happens. So we went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now listen, I see four things. When I read this this passage, I see four things. I see wash, I see the Jordan, I see seven, and I see restored. Now let me just start here. Wash speaks of repentance. This is the instruction. God is speaking to us tonight. This is the instruction. Wash speaks of repentance. The Jordan speaks of a transition, because the Jordan was a place of transition. Why do I say that? Everything happened at the Jordan. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan and he was transitioned into his ministry. That is where Elisha received Elijah's mantle, the double portion, was at the Jordan. It's a place of transition. That is where Joshua and his priests had to go through into the promised land. It's a place of transition. Transition means moving forward. He speaks of seven. Seven is the number of completion. It speaks of wholeness. It speaks of restoration. So tonight, what am I saying? I believe that we wanted to come and say, can the prophet just lay hands on me? Can the pastor just pray for me? But the Lord gives us instructions tonight to say, it's a place that the church needs to come to repentance. Because this is a place of transition. This is a place of moving forward. And he wants to make us whole. Listen to this beautiful scripture. I actually just put it in this afternoon. Acts 3 verse 19 says, and now you must repent and turn back to God so that your sins will be removed and so the times of refreshing will stream from the Lord's presence. Repentance brings refreshment. Here's the thing. Let's drop the facade tonight. Let's drop the masks tonight. Because repentance is about to break strongholds. We're about to transition. We're about to move forward. Can I ask the worship team to come to the front? I have two points that I want to share with you. Come on, say moving forward. I'm at the place of transition. You see, the thing is, what is the evidence that God touched our lives? What is the evidence that we were in the presence of God? I have 2 points. The first one is a personal conviction. The second one is an activation. Is a commissioning. But first, a personal conviction. The first and most important thing when we step into the presence of God is to humble ourselves before Him, to love Him, and to honor Him. You see, many of us in this room have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with Jesus, but we have lost the fear of God. We have lost the reverence of His presence. The first thing is not power. The first thing is not promotion. The first thing is not prosperity. If you look at these three stories that I shared with you tonight, is the woman with the issue of blood. At the end you can read that she came trembling towards Jesus to worship Him. If you look at the leper, he fell down and he started to glorify Jesus. If you can read the whole story of Naaman, Naaman admitted and he declared, he said, there is no God like this God. At the moment when we love Him, when we honor Him, and we become aware of His love in response to His love for us, we have to open up our hearts. We started off with a prayer to say, Lord, come and search my heart. I want to read this to you in another translation, Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Psalm 51 verse 10 says, keep creating in me a clean heart. Fill me with pure thoughts and holy desires, ready to please you. Clean hands and pure hearts is what God is looking for. Daily surrender. And if I'm saying daily surrender, I'm talking about daily surrender. Daily surrender to God in your marriage. Daily surrender to God in your business. daily surrender to God, it brings movement. It brings movement. Daily surrender brings movement. Do you remember the man with the withered hand? We were actually speaking to people in the week, and we were speaking about the man with the withered hand. And he was in a synagogue, and he had a withered hand. So if you can go study the word withered, means it was dried up. It was shriveled up. So I can just imagine him being in the synagogue trying to hide this arm of his. Because he feels ashamed of it. And isn't it like that, that sometimes we have a withered hand and we try to hide it from people. They must just not see the dry areas in my life, because this is church. Everything needs to be fine. They don't see my withered hand. And I was absolutely blown away by this scripture. So I went to read the whole story in Mark. And you know what the word says, prophet? When Jesus was standing in front of him, he said, this is the word, step forward. And I was like, Lord, he said, step forward, move forward. And he said, stretch out that withered hand. And Jesus healed him immediately. It's time for us to step forward, show our withered hand, so that God can be God, so that he can come and heal a broken church. Revelation 2 verse 3 says, my own paraphrase. It's in red, so you know. This is heaven speaking. I've seen everything that you have done. I've seen the trials and the things that you have gone through, and I saw that you did not even quit. You endured. Man, you're a woman and a man of resilience. But I have this one thing against you. That you have lost your first love. He's calling us back. Our first purpose here on earth is to be in fellowship with God. The main thing is enjoying his love for us and then giving it back to him. At the end, that will determine if we were successful. When we truly have an encounter with God, we are confronted and convicted by the state of our own heart. Revival, we call on revival and we preach about revival, but revival starts in our own hearts. Sometimes we call on revival, but our own hearts are so dry, like the withered hand. But the Lord says, step forward. Stretch out that withered hand, because I'm about to make you whole. Our service to God is useless until the state of our hearts is pure. You see, some of us, we are sitting here tonight. We are burned out. We are depleted. We have secret offenses, insecurities, shame and guilt of things that happened, confusion, idolatry, pride, fear, sexual immorality, heaviness and anxiety, addiction, the trauma of betrayal, and we sit with jealousy and envy, and we are trying to hide it behind this facade. But the Lord is here tonight. I believe that the Lord is here tonight to set someone free, to restore them, to make them whole to their original design as a daughter and a son of the Most High God. I pray that every demonic yoke that has been holding you back will be broken tonight. He's breaking chains of years back so that we can move forward. You know what? A while back I was preaching at a conference, and we were praying for the people, and as I was finishing, I started to see that the leaders are coming to the front. And if I say leaders, I'm saying pastors. And the pastors came to the front, and I was standing in front of this one pastor, and the Lord gave me a word of knowledge, and I gave the word of knowledge, and something broke, and the fire of the Lord just touched that woman. And the thing was, this woman is very dignified. You know, dignified. You get very dignified people. She speaks softly en sy gebruik mooi Afrikaanse woorde en sy she's dignified. And the Lord touched that woman. I was shocked because I know her personality and I knew this is not her personality. So I knew that the fire of the Lord was upon her. And for a couple of minutes she was there on the floor and I didn't know what happened. And a week after that she phones me. She said to me, I want to share this with you. She said, the moment I gave her the word of knowledge, the Lord reminded her of words that were said to her 7 years ago. She said she was standing in a meeting and somebody was prophesying over her. And it was, you know, sometimes when a prophetic word, it's an impartation. And she said there was a movement in her body. And her leadership came to her and said, this is not how we react. And she said, I will honor my leadership. And she said, for 7 years, I've quenched the Holy Spirit. She said, I have a desire to see a mighty move of God. I have a desire to preach with fire. But I made this decision for 7 years. And that's why I say it takes a long time to show. But tonight I believe that God is going to break someone free in this room in Jesus' name. My second point. So the first one is a personal conviction. When we come into His presence, to have an honor for His presence, to have a reverence for His presence. It's all about Him. The second one is only after conviction we move into activation and commissioning and we move into action. You see, the Word says that He will baptize us with fire and He will baptize us with power. Acts 1:8 says, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we will receive power to become witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is evidence. It's evidence. If you have a witness in court, it's evidence that they have been with God. He restores authority and the dominion. He anoints us with power and anoints us with fire and He anoints us for assignment. Listen to this. When we live in His presence and when we allow His Spirit to bring personal conviction and transformation and then move in His power, that is a true demonstration of God. When power flows from intimacy, it reveals the true heart of God to the broken world. I want you to stand, family. I want to wrap this up with Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. Something amazing happened to Isaiah. In Isaiah 6. But you need to understand that there's also Isaiah 1 to 5. And Isaiah 1 to 5, Isaiah was already a prophet. He was a man with a good reputation. But yet a man not fully purified and set apart by the holiness of God. In Isaiah 6, I want to read this to you. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord, Uzziah. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And listen to what happens to Isaiah. The moment when he encountered the presence of God, Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. The man of God, the prophet, encountering God, encountering His holiness, and he was undone. He was convicted. And I'm going to ask this in this presence. If we can just for a moment, just worship Him. Holy, holy, holy. Just there where you stand. Before he encountered God's presence, he could see the sin of a nation. But in the holiness of God's presence, he saw his own heart. Before he had knowledge about God, but now he's got brokenness before God. In the presence of God, family, there's no blame shifting. And as we stand here, let's just worship Him for a moment. This is a moment when we just become aware of His presence. This is a moment of personal conviction. Tonight I'm asking you, will you please put your title aside? Will you please lay your crowns down? Just for a moment. Forget about your education. Forget about your degrees. It's just you and Him. Holy, holy, holy. And say, Lord, come and search my heart tonight. What is this internal bleeding? What is the leprosy that I'm behind, hiding behind the facade? What is this withered hand that I've been hiding? Bring it before Him tonight.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to know more about who we are and what we do, go visit our website at bechurch.co.za. You're formed to function. Let's be church.